And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, the words of Christ are very penetrating. I hope that you have your Bible with you, that you might follow along and see just exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us in the 20th century. Now, this remarkable thing about the Word of God, it is without date. It never loses its message. It is always applicable to every generation in every age, just as much tonight in the midst of the 20th century as it was almost 2,000 years ago when Christ spoke these words to his disciples. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. After we pause in just a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, again we pause before Thee to ask Thy blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. And may Thy Word penetrate even as a sharp sword our hearts and minds and the very innermost recesses of our souls, relating to us the things that we need to know to meet the battles of life and to live the exemplary life before those about us, that they might see our good works and glorify Thee. We ask particularly for those who may have come without the Savior, that they may return to their homes with Him tonight, that they by simple childlike faith would step over into the kingdom, confessing their sins to Thee and trusting Jesus Christ to save their never dying soul. We ask, dear Lord, that in all things, the reading, the exposition upon the Scriptures, the invitation, and every word that is said and everything that is done might bring honor and glory to Thy name alone, as we pray and ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now Jesus speaks, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them, those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses that I have read you, I believe, contain the most difficult command in the Scripture. As we announced this morning, the message for this hour is indeed the most difficult command in the Bible. Jesus spoke it at least twice in these verses. Somehow I believe that Jesus was emphasizing and re-emphasizing that which we find most difficult to do. Remember now that Jesus in verse 27 introduces his command and his remarks with these words, "I am talking to you who hear." Now it is one thing to sit in a congregation where a preacher is preaching, but it's another thing to hear out the preacher what he has to say. And I do not think that I could be fair with you without reminding you that just as much as God will hold your pastor responsible for his message, he will hold you responsible for how you hear it. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Again, it is one thing for your receiving set to receive the sound waves. It is another thing for your heart to hear the Word of God. "And he that heareth should take heed how he heareth, lest we find ourselves listening in vain." Well, if Jesus had said it but once, that would be sufficient. But Jesus said it twice. I know by now you know what that command is, because it's found in verse 27, "Love your enemies." And in verse 35, "Love ye your enemies." Now in our thinking for the next few moments, I want us to ask and attempt by the help of the Holy Spirit to answer three questions. Question number one, who are our enemies? Question number two, what is our relationship to our enemies as Christians? And three, and I feel that this is the more penetrating, what if God treated us like we treat our enemies? Now, I'm talking to you about the most difficult command in the Bible, and it all centers about one word, love. The object of this particular love is not your friends, is not God, even though we are given commands in the Scripture to love God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus is talking about a different matter in what we have come to know as a portion of his Sermon on the Mount. Love ye your enemies, the most difficult command in the Scripture. Who are our enemies? Well, I know that we could broadly classify or categorize our enemies tonight as those who are fighting against our men and boys in Vietnam, namely, the North Vietnamese, the Viet Cong, the Red Chinese, and the Russians. But that's not the kind of enemy that I'm talking about. Nor do I believe that Jesus was particularly talking about a national enemy of his disciples. Who are our enemies? Perhaps it's the man out there on the job who kept you from getting that raise or that promotion that you felt you were due? Could it be that that man has become your enemy? Or perhaps it's that one who has said some unkind things about you that have hurt you deeply, and you have not been able to bring yourself to really forgive that person. Consequently, because you do not count that person as a friend, you have automatically classified him or her as an enemy. Maybe it is someone who lives on the same street, or works on the same job, or lives in the same community, or sits almost on the same pew with whom you've had a misunderstanding that has led to a quarrel and hurt feelings over which you have never seemed to come. Could it be that there is within the church those who would be your enemies? Maybe it's a public figure, someone in government or politics, and you have them classified as your enemy because you don't think that they voted in Congress just like you perhaps thought they should. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, I'm not going to spend any time at all to defend the politicians or the government, because I think there are a lot of things that we could say against both. But let me say this. The man who is in the public eye is a target for criticism. And if you don't believe it, you get in his place just for a little while. Doesn't matter whether he's an independent, a Democrat, a Republican, a fundamentalist, or somebody else. Whoever is in the public eye is out for criticism. So I have tried, the Lord gave me a pretty tough skin, and I've tried to toughen my skin a little bit more to make it impervious to criticism. I just sort of let it fly in and fly out and take it for what it's worth. You know, the psalmist said something about sitting not in the seat of the scornful, and usually the chair of the scornful is occupied by a very empty head. So much for that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's a hard and difficult saying. It doesn't matter who our enemies are. Jesus said, love them just the same. Now, as we take inventory of our hearts, and since I've been talking, some of you have been bringing up into your mental processes, and that's one of the finest things that God ever gave man, the ability to remember and to call to in a mental picture somebody who may be a million miles away, so to speak. What if God took that away from us? But already in some of your minds, you have already seen that man out there on the job that's your enemy, or that politician, or that man in government, or the next door neighbor, or the man who lives across the street or down the way. You've already pictured that person as being contemptible in your eyes. Jesus said, love your enemies. And he didn't say if they do so and so, or if they do not do certain things. Jesus just said, love your enemies. And that brings me to the second question. What relationship should we have as Christians with those who are our enemies? What should we do? How should we act and react to those who would be our enemies? Well, there are several approaches that we can make. I want to treat two or three of them. One, we could man the battle station and just fight it out. Have you ever been brought to that place in life where you just had decided, well, we'll just go to Fist City and just battle it out? That's one way you could treat your enemies. In direct hostility toward them. There are several reasons that we don't do that. One is most of us are too dignified, and two, most of us are too coward to do either one. So we must conclude that the open hostility, the direct hostility, the manning of the battle stations and going to war will not work. We are too dignified and too coward to do it. Another approach, we could maintain the strategy of a Cold War and just approach the thing with an indirect and subtle hostility. And you know, sometimes that hurts worse than an open hostility. But again, we have learned that this thing of roundabout name-calling and references just won't work at all. So we scrap that one. We cannot carry on successfully a Cold War strategy with our enemies. A third approach is that we could simply withdraw from and ignore our enemies, not even speak to them as though they did not exist. But we can hardly erase or eradicate life simply because we withdraw from another person. Because that person, be he your enemy or whatnot, if you do not speak, or if you do withdraw from them, they're going to go on living, and so are you. So this thing of passing by on the other side as if the enemy did not live and did not exist will not work. So we must indeed do away with that. Because ignoring our enemies and withdrawing from them will not solve any problem. It will only tend to complicate the situation. What then can we do? If indeed we cannot man the battle station and fight them openly, if we cannot use the Cold War strategy, if we cannot withdraw ourselves from them, and we know that out of all three of these approaches, none is practical and none is Christian. Let me repeat that. It is not Christian to man the battle station and fight your enemy. It is not Christian to carry on a Cold War strategy with your enemy. It certainly isn't Christian to ignore your enemy as though they did not exist. What then are we going to do? If we are Christian, we are going to do just what Jesus said do. We're going to do what is prescribed in the Word of God. Love your enemies. Now, I can imagine when Jesus said this to the disciples, that they turned several different colors because they had never heard anything like this before. How can I love that Roman soldier who kicks me around? How can I love those people who are tyrants and dictators over me? Jesus said it, love ye your enemies. Now, we must again ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus really mean? And indeed, did Jesus really and truly mean for us to love our enemies? I believe he did. And we can understand what Jesus meant when we understand his use of the word L-O-V-E. You see, the New Testament, which was written in Greek in its original form, is now translated into English, and the English language cannot do for us in many places what the Greek does. And in the Greek language of the New Testament, there are several words that are meant or that are used to mean L-O-V-E, love. Now, what are some of these and what do they mean? Well, there's the word in the Greek language which means family love. Love that parents have for their children, and children have that for their parents, and sometimes even brothers and sisters have it. Do you mean, preacher, that Jesus wants me to love my enemies like I love my parents and my family? No, that's not what he said. There's another Greek word that means romantic love, and I don't have to spend long to tell you about this. But the word is used more often than not in the relationship of husband and wife. Do you mean that Jesus commands us to love our enemies as we love our husbands and our wives? One at a time, please. No, Jesus didn't mean that. As another word that the Greek gives to us, which means a friendship love, the close circle of friends. Does Jesus want us to love our enemies just like we love that close circle of friends? No, he doesn't require that of us, really. For the word that Jesus used in this text means Christian love. It's different from family love, from romantic love, and from friendship love. For Christian love depends on action and not on feeling. And to manifest the proper Christian spirit toward our enemies, to love them, we do so in our actions toward them, whether we feel like it or not. That's precisely what Jesus meant. Again, this word that Jesus used here in this text means a Christian love that depends wholly upon action and not upon feeling. These other loves stem from a feeling that causes us to act the way we do. Christian love causes us to act if we don't have any feeling. That's what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. This kind of love does the right thing, even if we don't have any feeling about it. Paul said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. Now, you wouldn't feed him in that first love, that family love light that we talked about, nor in a romantic light, nor in a friendship light. But because you know it's the right thing to do, you do it whether you feel like it or not. And that's what Jesus meant. And that is the most difficult command in the scripture. Love your enemies. As Christians then, we must possess a will to do the right thing toward our enemies, whether we feel like doing it or not. For this love depends not upon feeling, but upon action. In other words, we should act toward our enemies in Christian love. An evangelist was holding a revival meeting close to a military base once. And there was a big, hefty sergeant there who seemed to be getting as much out of the services and the messages as anyone there. And after one of the services had concluded, the evangelist approached him and said, tell me how it is you have come to be a Christian. And he answered something like this. In our squadron, there was a young private, the only Christian boy in all of our outfit. And brother, did we give him a hard time. We poked fun at him. We slapped him around. We did everything that we possibly could do to him. And one night when he came in off of his sentry duty, he was cold and wet and tired. And as was his custom, after he had prepared for bed, he knelt down by his bunk and started to pray. Not offensively, but just praying to him silently. And the big old sergeant said, well, I just felt in a mean mood that night and I thought I'd have some fun with him. So I just picked up my boots and slapped him across the head with them. But he just kept on praying. And the next morning when I got up, my boots had the best shine that they'd ever had. And I couldn't stand it any longer. It broke my heart. And I had to go to that young private for him to tell me how I could get the same thing he had. And that day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Amen. That's Christian love. Amen. You know what you and I and the natural human response would have been? Well, if we were to be slapped in the head with the boots, we'd want to get up and slap the living daylights out of whoever did it. But that wouldn't be Christian love. You say, but preacher, you're talking about something that's impossible. No, I'm not, because God never required us to do anything that's impossible. I tell you what, you've got to spend a whole lot of time alone with the Lord to be able to get that kind of grace. It's not impossible. It's a difficult command, but it is not an impossible one. For the expression of Christian love, again, does not depend upon feeling. If this young private had done what he felt like doing, again, there would have been a slug out. But he didn't do what he felt like doing. He did what Jesus told him to do, and he manifested a Christian spirit toward his enemy. And consequently, he won the man to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our relationship as Christians to our enemies? Love them. Exercise toward them not particularly what we feel, but what we know is right to do. That is the relationship that we should have with our enemies. Now that third question, what if God treated us like we are prone to treat our enemies? Now let's not lose sight of the fact that as members of the Adamic race, we are sinners by nature, rebels against God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, enemies of the cross. When God looked down upon this sinful world that was despising him and rejecting him, what did he do? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God sent his Son. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the mercy seat or propitiation for our sins." Well, what did we do when Jesus came? And I say we because I believe this, that your sins and mine were just as much a part of his being nailed to the cross as those who nailed him to the cross. It was our sins that crucified the Son of God. So when God loved us enough to send his Son, what did we do? We took him to a cross and crucified him. And how did God retaliate like we do against our enemies? Man the battle station? Did God just ignore us? Did God carry on the Cold War strategy? No. God gave the Holy Spirit to come to your heart's door and mine and to knock on that door and to woo us to the bleeding side of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. God expressed a love for us that cannot be expressed in any other manner or any other fashion. For man loves with an imperfect love, but God's love is amazingly perfect. I think about the love that a mother has for a child to sit night after night and bathe a parching fever. And what a love that is. I think about the love that motivates a man to go out and earn a living in the hot of the day, in the heat of the day, or in the cold of the night, and bring in bread and bacon for his family to eat. And what a love it is. But beloved, our love cannot begin to measure the love of God. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell tonight. There is no man in all this big wide universe who can ever get out of the circle of God's love. For while we were yet in sin, in due time Christ died for us. And God loved us enough. I'm talking about you and me as unworthy, as despicable, as despised, as sinful as we are, God loved us enough to give his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And if you're here tonight and lost, let me tell you this, God is already in love with you. He doesn't love your sinful ways, but he loves you. And you know what he's waiting on? It's just like the man who is in love with a woman and he says to her, "Will you love me and be my wife?" God loves you, and all he's waiting on is for you to fall in love with him. And how can you fall in love with him? When you look at yourself and see how unworthy and how dirty and despised and sinful that you really are, and then think what God has done for you, and it's almost too much to take in. God's great love for mankind surpasses anything that we know. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will believe in him, you will never perish, but have everlasting life. And my Christian friends, let me remind you, if you find it difficult, if you have until tonight found it difficult to love your enemies, perhaps you can see it in a different light. Not as you love your family, not as you love husband or wife or friends, but exercise to them the right thing, regardless of how you feel. And you can fulfill the most difficult command in the Scripture, to love your enemies. And you and I, again, by nature, are God's enemies, and he loves us. If God loves us, we ought to love our enemies. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, as we pause in these moments, we invoke thy blessings upon the message that has been delivered. And we ask for every heart and soul here tonight that thou wouldst help us all to see that we indeed can and must to please thee and to fulfill the command that thou hast given us. We must love our enemies. Not because we feel like it's the thing to do, but because we know it's the right thing to do. Help us to exercise that love, even to those who despise us, who despitefully use us, who curse us. Help us to bless them and pray for them, even as thy word has commanded us to do, knowing that it all stems from love, the love that we must have for our enemies. And dear God, we pray for those who are with us who are not saved again, that they might know that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love. We know that we have not loved thee first, but that thou hast loved us and given thy Son for our sins. And may those who are here without him not wait upon a feeling to come and not wait upon some great and momentous occasion in their lives, but may they know that thou dost stand with outstretched arms right now to receive them as they are, to make them ever whole again. In Jesus' name we pray.